والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Today I'm going to talk about poverty. Yet the poverty that I speak about is not the apparent kind. You see, before you can begin to speak about any concept, we need a criterion. We need definitions. In speaking about poverty, we need to understand that there is external poverty and there is internal poverty. And one of them is far more dangerous than the other. Because while one form of poverty determines how we live temporarily, the other form determines how we live eternally. Today I will speak about the latter form. Internal poverty is the poverty of the soul. It describes the unmoved soul, the soul that has been created but has still failed to realize why. It is the soul that lives a purposeless life, the heart that beats but has already died. Because while this body cries and bleeds and feels pain from the material world, the soul is untouched by these things. There is only one thing that can cut or stab or impoverish the soul. There is only one thing that can kill it, to deprive it of its only one true need, to be close to its originator, to be near God. Spiritual deprivation is the true impoverishment. True poverty is standing poor on the day of judgment. Despite this reality, we continue to live this life, feeding our bodies but starving our souls. The sad irony of this focus is that the body that we tend to is only temporary, while the soul that we neglect is eternal. When a body dies, we cry. But the death of the body is not true death. It's only the removing of a shell and the movement from one realm to a truer realm. We weep for the departing bodies, but our hearts are unmoved by those bodies which are still alive, but whose hearts and souls have already died because of the alienation from that which gives life, God. What impoverishes and kills the heart? It is allowing the heart to love anything as it should only love God. See, the heart was created with a very particular nature and for a very particular purpose. When you fail to use any created thing for the very purpose for which it was created, it breaks. It drowns, it starves, it dies. The heart was created by and for God. The heart was created to know and love God. The heart was created to be given to God, to be filled with God. The heart that is given to or filled by any other thing suffers the most painful impoverishment and death. The human heart is like a boat in the ocean of dunya. The boat that allows the ocean's water to enter breaks and then drowns. The human heart that allows this dunya to enter breaks and drowns and becomes owned. Owned by this life, owned by our gadgets, our Facebook, our jobs, the distractions, the fashion trends, the marketing tools, the money, the power, the status.
That a book, that a magnificent book that we've sent down to you so you can extract, pull people out from darknesses into light. Darknesses is a manifestation of misguidance. It's also, darknesses is a place of discomfort. When you're in a dark place, you want to come out to the light. Allah will pull you out of any kind of darkness you're in and bring you out of light. That is the purpose of revelation. So, and by the way, in Arabic literature, poetry, other things, darkness is associated with difficulty and light is associated with ease. Just like our religion, actually, in Allah's teachings, is associated with ease, not difficulty. Allah Himself says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah wants to lighten your burden. مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah didn't put any difficulty in the deen for you. It's by definition, the purpose of religion is to make your life easier. Allah's guidance takes the burden off. But the Sahaba weren't feeling that way. The companions are like, our life just became so much harder just because we became Muslim. So Allah tells them it's not just about ease. It's about pulling you people out of darknesses into light, from misguidance to guidance. But also all of humanity, you're on a mission. Somebody has to pay the price. Somebody has to go through difficulty so all of humanity can benefit from the guidance. The suffering that they went through is one of the reasons you and I get to say La ilaha illallah. One of the reasons we get to say Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam today. And they were being told that from the very beginning. In the last talk, I told you that we're supposed to be a people of direction. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet himself ﷺ is given direction. Look, you're on a mission. You're supposed to bring people out of darkness into light, and that will come with challenges. And so in that context, Allah Azza wa Jal brings up the story of Musa alayhi salam. And this is a side point that I want to mention about your own journey into the Qur'an. When you study the Qur'an and try to appreciate it and learn it, understand something. The Qur'an relies heavily on history to teach its lessons. If there's one subject that the Qur'an makes a big deal out of and really communicates a good majority of its teachings through, it's through history. And it's through these case studies of these prophets, alayhimu salatu wasalam. And Musa alayhi salam is probably the stellar figure in that case study. But what I want to highlight is that they're not just mentioned as history lessons. They're mentioned in the context of an existing conversation. Allah was talking to the Prophet ﷺ and the companions about how they have to hold on in difficult times. And then He started talking about Musa alayhi salam. Why? So they understand that when we learn about Musa, we're not just learning about Musa alayhi salam, we're learning about ourselves. We're learning a case study that teaches us what to do. So they constantly, their frame of reference was constantly back to themselves. Now look, the surah began one of the Prophet's missions, pulling them out of darknesses into light. The ayah I began with, further down in the same surah, the fifth ayah. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا مُوسَى بِآيَاتِنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ بِآيَاتِنَا أَنْ أَخْرِجْ قَوْمَكَ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. We gave Musa our miraculous signs, and giving him the instruction, pull people out of darkness into light. Same exact instruction, isn't it? What Allah told His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So He's being told, look, there are a lot of parallels between you and Musa. And I'll go quickly now to share the point, the real crux of what I want to get to you at. This is all just introduction. Allah Azza wa Jal then talks about Musa alayhi salam and how he delivered a message to his people and what Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, was doing to the believers of the time. How he was slaughtering their babies. يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. It's so easy for us to recite these ayat. It's kind of awkward sometimes. You know, you go in Ramadan and these kids memorize Quran and they're reciting Taraweeh really quickly. I don't know if that's the case here, but back in the US, all the Hifz kids we have, they all copy Sudais and Shuraib. May Allah protect them. But they all copy them. And they're all like really low voice, and they're like, they have, most of them don't know what they're reciting. And they're like, يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ. And I'm like, no dude. You can't just say they were slaughtering children. Like, that's pretty intense. You can't just kind of melodiously pass through. They let the women live and slaughter babies. I mean, that's pretty intense. And so we just pass through these ayat. We don't even think about what's being said. One child being killed. One baby being killed. It's an unthinkable crime. I mean, the United States and even the world is shaken by the recent murder of children. It's shaken by that news, right? And this is a policy of killing babies on a bi-yearly basis, some say. That's a policy in place under the Pharaoh. It's beyond imagination what scene that looks like. That's not even imaginable for us. I tell you, as a parent,
somewhere along the line, I think that we started going about Islam from the outside in instead of from the inside out. But we need to ask ourselves, how did the prophets, peace be upon them, do it? One of the companions relates that Aisha radiallahu anha said, if the first thing to be revealed was, do not drink alcoholic drinks, people would have said, we will never leave alcoholic drinks. And if it had been revealed, do not commit illegal sexual intercourse, they would have said, we will never give up illegal sexual intercourse. She goes on to explain that the first verses to be revealed were about the Day of Judgment and about Allah. What is our mother Aisha radiallahu anha talking about here? She is diagnosing in her wisdom why we have so many Muslims today saying we will never leave alcoholic drinks, we will never give up illegal sexual intercourse, we will never give up smoking hookah or pot or pornography, we will never give up dating and all the so-called pleasures associated with it. We refuse to give up these things because we have not yet understood the heart of Islam. For years, we have been bombarded with the self-righteous haram police, but never have we been exposed to the heart police. The Prophet ﷺ has taught us why we end up falling into this type of corruption, why we fall into these types of sins which we insist upon. The Prophet ﷺ said, truly, what is lawful is evident, and what is unlawful is evident. And in between the two are matters which are doubtful, which many people do not know. He who guards against doubtful matters keeps his religion and honor blameless. And he who indulges in doubtful things indulges, in fact, in unlawful things. The hadith continues. However, when we teach this hadith, we stop there. This hadith begins by talking about staying away from the haram and sticking to the halal. And that's usually where we stop. We are taught that certain things are forbidden, and we are commanded by our teachers and our parents to stay away from them. But the hadith does not end there. And yet we end it there. We end it at stay away from the haram and doubtful matters, period. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues the hadith telling us how. How can we stay away from the haram and doubtful matters? How can we protect ourselves from the preserve of Allah? Through islahul qulub, rectifying our hearts. The hadith continues and says, inna fil jasadi mudgha. إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلُحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. Beware, in the body there is a lump of flesh, and if it is set right and sound, then the entire body is set right and sound. And if it is corrupted, then the entire body is corrupted, and verily it is the heart. The heart is the master. You see, as human beings, we are all about love. We obey what we love. Whatever fills this lump of flesh called our hearts dictates how we act. And when it comes to love, we make a lot of claims. We claim to love a lot of things. But like the great poet said, love is like a lawsuit. It requires evidence. What is the evidence of love? What is the direct consequence of this powerful emotion? Think for a moment about human love. What happens when someone is in love with another person? That person will desire nothing more than to serve, please, and be close to the one they love. And this service is not motivated by begrudging obligation, but rather a deep inner drive, born directly out of that love. Love speaks for itself. When you love someone, you do what pleases them. And your greatest joy is in pleasing and serving the one you love. It is an honor to serve the one you love. Imagine for a moment that you're in the presence of a famous person. Now, I know I'm not in Southern California at the moment, but suppose that you meet Kobe Bryant. How would some people act? Can I get you something? A glass of water? Can I tie your shoe? And then imagine getting to tie Kobe's shoe. Then you go back home and you tell everyone, I tied Kobe's shoe. Now, you may not care about Kobe, but you understand the sentiment here. There is an honor in serving the one you love. There is tashrif. And it is only once that love is gone or weakened that serving that person goes from being an honor to just being a burden. It goes from tashrif to only taklif. Sadly, our worship of God is like this, just a burden. We don't pray to seek refuge from the storm of our lives. If we pray at all, we do it to get it out of the way. Or maybe because our parents won't stop nagging until we do. Somehow we have forgotten that if we don't pray, we harm no one, not Allah, not our mothers, not our fathers. We harm only our own selves. You see, on the day of judgment, every man and woman will stand alone in front of Allah. And there is nothing that anyone can do for you except by the permission of Allah. On that day, a mother would be willing to throw away her own child just to save herself. Please understand the reality that we have forsaken because we are so caught up with our phones, our apps, our friends, our parties, our highs. We're so caught up with the cute guys and the pretty girls. Please understand that ignoring a reality does not make it any less real. It's still going to happen. Being unprepared for something doesn't stop it from happening. If you choose, for example, to stay up all night partying, instead of studying for your final exam, it doesn't mean that the final exam won't happen. It still will, and you only end up failing. If we spend this life just partying, pretending that the final isn't coming, it won't stop it from happening. Nothing will stop death. Nothing. Nothing will delay. Nothing will delay the day of judgment. Like that final exam, the question is only, are we prepared? Or are we too busy playing? Imagine for a moment that a news reporter tells you that a huge storm is coming. Imagine that you're told that unless you seek shelter, you and your family will be destroyed. What would you do? If we really believed that a storm was coming, we would run to shelter, right? Only a person who didn't believe the forecast would continue playing, ignoring the countless warnings. Only if you thought it was a lie or you were too drunk to realize. Only if you didn't really believe or you didn't really understand. But how could someone know, really know, that a storm was about to hit and do absolutely nothing to protect themselves and those they love? Would anyone say, I'm actually too busy hanging out right now? I'm too busy on my phone or on Facebook to run to shelter. I'd rather check out this guy's profile than protect myself from the storm. No one would say that. And yet, every single time we put off our prayers, put off wearing hijab, put off giving up dating, put off leaving our poisonous, bad company, put off abandoning alcohol or smoking or pot or pornography. That is exactly what we're saying. The fact that we cannot leave these haram things, the fact that we insist, I will never leave alcoholic drinks, I will never give up illegal sexual intercourse, I will never give up smoking hookah or pot or pornography, I will never give up dating and all the so-called pleasures associated with it. The fact that our worship has become only a burden is a sign that there's a problem internally. There is a problem with our sight. We don't really see the storm coming. We don't really see the day of judgment. We haven't purified and rectified the lump of flesh that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about. And as a result, the rest of our bodies, the rest of our actions, the rest of our lives have become corrupted. We don't really see Allah with our hearts, and we haven't built our love for Him. We haven't really used the heart for the very purpose for which it was created, to know, to serve, and to love God. Remember that the first verses revealed were not about haram and halal. They were not about dating or drinking or smoking or pot. They were about the fact that as a matter of certainty, just as certain as I am standing in front of you today, that you and I will meet our Maker. You and I will stand in front of Allah and we will be asked, what did you love most in this world? What did you spend your life doing? What did you run after? Will it last? The things that you chase, will they last? Will they help you or will they hurt you when the illusion of this life has passed? We need to come back to Allah before it's too late. And often what keeps people from turning back is that they believe that their sins are too great for Allah to forgive. But to this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Say, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves by sinning, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, He is the most forgiving, the most merciful. But how do we avoid true impoverishment of the soul? No one likes to fall, and few people would ever choose to drown. But in struggling through the ocean of this life, sometimes it is so hard not to let the world in. Sometimes the ocean does enter us. The dunya does seep into our hearts. And like the water that breaks the boat, when dunya enters a heart, it shatters it. It shatters the boat. If you allow dunya to own your heart, you will sink down to the depth of the sea. And you may feel as though you were at your lowest point. Entrapped by your sins and the love of this life, you may feel broken, surrounded by darkness. Because that's the amazing thing about the floor of the ocean. No light enters it. But this dark place is not the end. Remember that the darkness of night precedes the dawn. And as long as your heart still beats, this is not the death of it. You don't have to die here. Sometimes the ocean floor is only a stop in the journey. And it is when you are at your lowest point that you're faced with a choice. You can stay there at the bottom until you drown, or you can gather pearls and rise back up, stronger from the swim and richer from the jewels. If you seek him, God can raise you up and replace the darkness of the ocean with the light of his sun. He can transform what was once your greatest weakness into your greatest strength and a means of growth, purification, and redemption. Know that transformation sometimes begins with a fall. So never curse the fall. The ground is where humility lives. Take it, learn it, breathe it in, and then come back stronger, humbler, and more aware of your need for him. Come back having seen your own nothingness and his greatness. Know that if you've seen that reality, you have seen much. For the one who is truly deceived is the one who sees his own self, but not his creator. Deprived is the one who has never really witnessed his own desperate need for God. Reliant on his own means, he forgets that the means, his own soul, and everything else in existence is his creation. Seek God to bring you back, for when he does, he will rebuild your ship. The heart that you thought was forever damaged will be mended. What was shattered will be whole again. Know that only he can do this. Seek him. And when he saves you, beg forgiveness for the fall. Feel remorse over it, but not despair. As Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, Shaitan rejoiced when Adam alayhi salam came out of paradise. But he did not know that when a diver sinks into the sea, he collects pearls and then rises again. There is a powerful and amazing thing about tawbah, repentance, and turning back to Allah. We are told that it is a polish for the heart. What's amazing about a polish is that it doesn't just clean, it makes the object that it polished even shinier and more beautiful than it was before it got dirty. If you come back to God and seek his forgiveness and refocus your life and heart on him, you have the potential to be even richer than if you had never fallen at all. Sometimes falling and coming back up gives you wisdom and humility that you may never otherwise have had. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has defined true richness. He has said, richness is not having many possessions. Rather, true richness is the richness of the soul. But how can we fill our hearts with true richness? How do we escape the constant bombardment from every direction, commanding us to worship other things, commanding us to take idols of the heart and love them as we should only love Allah? How do we escape the true poverty of allowing any competitor into our hearts? How do we escape the poverty of enslaving ourselves to another deity with Allah? As Allah warns us in the Quran when he says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. And yet there are people who take for worship others besides Allah, they love them as they should only love Allah. But those of faith are overflowing in their love for Allah. To escape true poverty, we must be overflowing in our love for Allah. أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Your strongest love should be for God. But you can't love someone that you don't know. We need to know him. You don't know someone that you never speak to. Speak to him. Ask of him. And you can't love someone that you don't remember. Remember him often. And so this is a call to all those who have become enslaved by the tyranny of the self and imprisoned in the dungeon of the nafs and desires. It's a call to all those who have entered the ocean of dunya, who have sunk into its depths and become entrapped by its crushing waves. Rise up to the air, to the real world above the prison of the ocean. Rise up to your freedom, rise up and come back to life. Leave the death of your soul behind you. Your heart can still live and be stronger and purer than it ever was. Remember that the polish of tawbah remakes the heart even more beautiful than it was. Remove the veil that you have sewn with your sins. Remove the veil between you and life, between you and freedom, between you and light, between you and God. Remove the veil and rise up. Come back to yourself before it's too late. Because Allah says, وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابُ ثُمَّ لَا تُنْصَرُونَ. And return to your Lord and submit to Him before the punishment comes upon you. Then you will not be helped. Brothers and sisters, the storm is coming. Seek refuge in the only place that refuge exists. Seek refuge in Allah. You and I know what day we were born, but none of us know what day we will die. And many people think that we can live our lives however we want, and then at the time of death, just say, La ilaha illallah. But at the time of death, the tongue cannot speak except what the heart commands. Whatever is in the heart will come out. The impoverished heart will have nothing but love of dunya to speak about on that day. If our heart is empty of Allah during our life, how can it be full of Allah during our death? If our heart is full of love of this life, love of status, love of wealth, love of the creation over the Creator, it is that which will speak. If the heart was full of grudges, jealousy, hatred, that will speak. But if it was full of the love of Allah, that will speak. If in your life you carried only La ilaha illallah, that truly there is no refuge, no shelter, no deity worthy of worship but Him, then and only then will the tongue be given permission to say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, Allahumma ja'alna minhum, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.